بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. غفر الله لنا ولشيخنا وللمستمعين والمسلمين. يقول الشيخ محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى في كتاب التوحيد: باب من أطاع العلماء والأمراء في تحريم ما أحل الله أو تحليل ما حرمه فقد اتخذهم أربابا من دون الله. وقال ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما: يوشك أن تنزل عليكم حجارة من السماء. أقول قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: وتقولون قال أبو بكر وعمر. وقال الإمام أحمد بن حنبل رحمه الله تعالى: أجبت لقوم عرفوا الإسناد وصحته يذهبون إلى رأي سفيان، والله تعالى يقول: فليحذر الذين يخالفون عن أمره أن تصيبهم فتنة أو يصيبهم عذاب أليم. أتدري ما الفتنة؟ الفتنة الشرك، لعله إذا رد بعد قوله أن يقع في قلبه شيء من الزيغ فيحلك. وعن عدي بن حاتم رضي الله عنه قال أنه سمع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقرأ هذه الآية: اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله الآية. فقلت له: إنا لسنا نعبدهم. قال: أليس يحرمون ما أحل الله فتحرمونه، ويحلون ما حرم الله فتحلونه؟ فقلت: بلى. قال: فتلك عبادتهم. رواه أحمد والترمذي وحسنه. فيه مسائل: الأولى تفسير آية النور، الثانية تفسير آية البراءة، الثالثة التنبيه على معنى العبادة التي أنكرها عدي، الرابعة تمثيل ابن عباس بأبي بكر وعمر وتمثيل أحمد بسفيان، الخامسة تغير الأحوال إلى هذه الغاية حتى صار عند الأكثر عبادة الرهبان هي الأفضل الأعمال وتسمى الولاية، وعبادة الأحبار هي العلم والفقه. ثم تغيرت الأحوال إلى أن عبد من دون الله من ليس من الصالحين، وعبد بالمعنى الثاني من هو من الجاهلين.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير، ونشهد أن محمدا عبد الله وخليله ورسوله، أرسله بالهدى والنور رحمة للعالمين، فبلغ الرسالة وأدى الأمانة ونصح للأمة وجاهد في الله حق جهاده، صلوات الله وسلامه عليه ورضوانه جل وعلا على صحابته الكرام الذين آزروه ونصروه وبذلوا أنفسهم وأموالهم، فأعز الله بدعوته صلى الله عليه وسلم من أعز، وحرمها من حرم ممن سبقت له الشقاوة. يقول الشيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمة الله عليه: باب من أطاع العلماء والأمراء في تحريم ما أحل الله أو تحريم ما حرمه فقد اتخذهم أربابا من دون الله. يعني أن الإنسان إذا اتبع من يحرمون الحلال وجراهم وسايرهم في تحريم الحلال أو في تحليل الحرام وأباحوه له وجراهم في قبول هذا التحليل لما حرم الله أو تحريم ما أحل الله، فإنه في هذه الحالة اتخذهم أربابا، فإن الله جل وعلا نعى على أهل الكتاب موقفهم حين اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله. وعدي بن حاتم بن عبد الله الطائي عربي اللسان والمنشأ والأصل، وقد تنصر في الجاهلية صار نصرانيا، فلما سمع الآية قال إنا لسنا نعبدهم، ذهب فكره إلى أن التحريم إنما هي العبادة، فقال له النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أرئسوا يحلون لكم ما حرم الله فتحلونه، ويحرمون عليكم ما أحل الله فتحرمونه؟ قال بلى. قال فتلك عبادتهم. ومعنى هذا أن الناس إذا جاروا رؤساءهم وحكامهم وعلماءهم في تحليل الحرام وفي اعتقاده محرما أو تحريم ما أحل الله واعتقاده حلالا، فإنهم اتخذوا هؤلاء أربابا من دون الله، لأن الشرك ليس بشرط أن يعبد الإنسان من يشرك به، لكن إذا عامل من يتقرب إليه معاملة ما يجب للخلاق العليم جل وعلا فإنه اتخذ هذا المعاملة ربا من دون الله. يقول ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما لمن عايشهم: يوشك أن تنزل عليكم حجارة من السماء، يعني أنتم في خطابه لهم، أنتم على خطر أن تنزل عليكم حجارة من السماء. أقول قال رسول الله، تقولون قال أبو بكر، يعني لا يصح أن يقدم على قول الله قول أحد من الخلق، ولا أن يقدم على قول رسول الله قول أحد من الخلق، وإنما السمع والطاعة والتسليم والاستسلام إنما هو لما قاله الله جل وعلا أو قاله رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فإذا كان موافقة أبي بكر أفضل الناس بعد الأنبياء والرسل، وأبو بكر أفضل الناس بعد أبي بكر وبعد الأنبياء والرسل، يكون طاعتهم في مخابرة النص الشرعي من الله أو من رسوله تعرض الإنسان إلى أن ينزل عليه عذاب في الدنيا، ومعلوم أن العذاب الذي ينزل في الدنيا ليس في كوارث وإنما في عذاب مقصود به، كالذي حصل لقوم نوح: انفتحت السماء بالماء وتفجرت الأرض بالماء حتى التقى الماء على أمر قد قدر، أو كالذي جاء لقوم هود: جاءتهم ريح ما تذر شيئا مرت عليها جعلت برهم، هذا من بني آدم، وإلا فإن بيوتهم مسكنة وبقيت. وكذلك بقية الأنبياء الذين عذبت أممهم لعصيانها إياهم. يقول الإمام أحمد بن حنبل رحمة الله عليه أيضا: عجبت لقوم عرفوا الإسناد وصحة. يقول عجبت الناس الذين يعرفون السند سند الحديث إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم باستطاعتهم أن يعلموا الحكم عن طريق التلقي من الرواة يحدثونهما إلى أن يسند الصحابي إلى أن يسند الصحابي ما يروي إلى رسول الله. يقول عجبت لمن يعرفون هذا الأمر ثم يذهبون لرأي سفيان الثوري الفقهي وليس مقصده لرأيه لما يرويه عن الثقات إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. سفيان الثوري رحمة الله عليه هو من فقهاء التابعين أتباع التابعين ومن أهل الحديث ومن الذين اشتهروا بالزهد والورع. فأحمد ينعى على الذي يرجع في أمور دينية في الحرام والحلال إلى ما يقوله سفيان وهو بإمكانه أن يرجع إلى ما قاله رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. ثم مثل الإمام أحمد قال فليحذر الذين يخالفون عن أمره أن تصيبهم فتنة أو يصيبهم عذاب أليم. الذي يعرف الطريق إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بالسنن عن الثقات ويستطيع أن يعرف ذلك ثم يترك هذا الأمر ليستفتي من يحب أن يستفتيه فهذا خطر أن تصيبه فتنة أو عذاب أليم. ويقول أحمد أتدري ما الفتنة؟ إنها الشرك، لأن الفتنة الضارة أن يفتن المرء في دينه بأن يصد عنه. لعله إذا رد قول رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يقع في قلبه شيء يفسد عليه إيمانه فيهلك، يقع فيه الزيغ فيهلك، نسأل الله العافية. يقول عن عدي بن حاتم رضي الله عنه أنه سمع النبي يقرأ هذه الآية تحوي أحبارهم ورضانهم إلى آخره. يقول عدي فقلت له إنا لسنا نعبدهم. قال أليس يحرمون عليكم ما أحل الله فتحرمونه ويحلون ما حرم الله فتحلونه؟ فقلت بلى. قال فتلك عبادتهم، يعني هذا الذي يستسلم لمن يقول هذا الحلال حرام يعتقد حرمته وهذا الحرام حلال يعتقد حله، إذا قابله في هذه الحالة فقد اتخذه ربا له من دون الله. في مسائل، المسألة الأولى تفسير آية النور، فليحذر الذين يخالفون عن أمره، يعني الإنسان في حياته إذا نظر في الأمر والحياة والعمل يجب عليه أن يتحرى موافقة رسول الله وليحذر من المخالفة خشية أن يصيبه شؤم المخالفة فيقع في الشرك بالله. يأتي من يلبس له ويقول لا داعي لهذه الواجبات أو أنت معذور أو غير ذلك، فيستسلم لوساوس الشيطان فيهلك. والهلاك الخطير ليس أن يموت الإنسان بخروج الروح، وإنما الهلاك الحقيقي أن يحرم الجنة وتكون النار معارة، نسأل الله العافية. يقول الثانية تفسير آية براءة، اتخذوا أحبارا، الذي مثلناه في طاعة العلماء أو الأمراء أو الملوك أو الخلفاء، طاعتهم والرضا بما يقولون عندما يحرمون ما أحل الله أو يحلوا ما حرم الله، طاعتهم بذلك اتخاذ لهم أربابا من دون الله. ومن اتخذ ربا من دون الله وكله الله إلى هذا الرب الذي لا يستطيع أن يغني نفسه فكيف يغني غيره. يقول التنبيه على معنى العبادة التي أنكرها عدي، عدي ما جاء في باله وفي تصوره إلا أن العبادة السجود للمعبود، فبين له النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن طاعة الشخص لآخر فيما حرم الله من العبادة. قلت الرابعة تمثيل ابن عباس لأبي بكر عمر، وتمثيل أحمد لسفيان، يعني أن قول الله جل وعلا وقول رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يجوز لأحد أن يتركه ليأخذ بقول أحد من الخلق، فإن الناس إنما تعبدوا في أن يطيعوا الله جل وعلا ويطيعوا رسوله ويطيعوا من أمر بطاعتهم، فالذي يستطيع أن يأخذ العلم ويصل إليه لأسبابه ووسائله من كلام الله أو كلام رسوله ثم يترك ذلك ويعرض عنه يكون على خطر أن يعاقبه الله في الدنيا. وقال الخامسة تغير الأحوال إلى هذه الغاية، يعني الشيخ رحمة الله عليه يقول أن وقته على أحوال متغيرة، صارت عبادة الرهبان أفضل الأعمال وتسمى الولاية، يعني هذا من أولياء الله، وعبادة الأحبار هي العلم والفقه، ثم تغيرت الأحوال أيضا إلى أن عبد من دون الله من ليس من الصالحين، وعبد بالمعنى الثاني من هو من الجاهلين. عبادة غير الله للصالحين اعتقاد أنهم وسطاء عند الله وأن دعاءهم لا يرد وأن شفاعتهم مقبولة عند الله. وأما النوع الثاني الذي هم من الجاهلين، إذا فقد العلم والعلماء الأتقياء اتخذ الناس علماء جهالا ينتصبون للناس كأنهم علماء فيضلون ويضلون، كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله لا يقبض العلم ينتزع انتزاعا من صدور الرجال، وإنما يقبض العلم بقبض العلماء، حتى إذا لم يبقى عالم اتخذ الناس رؤوسا جهالا فسألوهم فأفتوهم بغير علم، فظل المفتي يضل ويظل المستفتي تبع الله، فنسأل الله العافية. هذا مجمل ما يتعلق بالباب، ونسأل الله أن يهدينا جميعا للصواب.
Shaykh Hafidhu Allah Ta'ala began the explanation of the chapter that Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab Rahim Allah Ta'ala mentions, obedience of the scholars and of the leaders or the rulers, and that which Allah in making impermissible that which Allah has made permissible, and making permissible that which Allah has made impermissible. This act is taking their leaders or their monks or their scholars as deities other than Allah. The Shaykh began by mentioning and declaring the oneness of Allah. When He is alone, He has no partners. And then mentioning and declaring the prophethood of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the one whom Allah sent as a mercy for all of mankind. Indeed, the Prophet gave the message and he fulfilled the trust, and he was sincere for the ummah, and he fought in the way of Allah. So may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the messenger, and may Allah Azza wa Jalla be pleased with the companions, the individuals who believed in him, supported him, and submitted to him, and they sacrificed themselves as well as their wealth in the services of Islam and in support of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab Rahim Allah Ta'ala, he mentions in this chapter to inform that if an individual obeys others in making permissible that which Allah has made impermissible, or in making impermissible that which Allah has made permissible, and the person follows and believes and obeys, then this means that they have taken them as a deity other than Allah Azza wa Jalla. So Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala admonishes the individuals who do such an action. And the Shaykh, before going into the chapter, he mentioned the hadith that comes into the chapter, the hadith of Adi bin Hatim, who is Ibn Abdullah al-Ta'i, and he was Arab. He was from amongst the Arab, but he had entered into Christianity during the days of Jahiliyyah. And he mentioned what the Prophet said concerning the Christians worshipping their monks and their priests. And he approached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that regard. And the Shaykh is going to mention it later on. So the Shaykh mentioned that this chapter is informing us clearly that an individual who does so, takes a priest or a scholar or a ruler, and they follow them and obey them in making permissible that which Allah has made permissible, and they feel and they have the firm belief that it is now permissible, even though Allah has made it impermissible, or the opposite, then this is a form of shirk. And the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, that we should understand that shirk is not just that an individual worships through his actions another individual. That's not only shirk. But shirk is also that you give another individual the rights of Allah Azza wa Jal. It's to give another individual the rights of Allah. Things that should only, or the rights that only belong to Allah. If you give those rights to another individual, then you have set up a partner with Allah. He went on, he began the explanation of the chapter by mentioning the hadith of Ibn Abbas at the beginning of the chapter, where Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he said to individuals who are present at his time, I fear that rocks would fall from the sky upon you. I am telling you that the Prophet ﷺ said something, and you're responding that Abu Bakr or Umar said something else. And the Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala that Ibn Abbas is informing them that what you're doing is dangerous. And I fear that rocks would fall upon you from the sky. Because I'm telling you that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has said something and you're responding or you're rejecting the statement of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and you're placing the statement of others over the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Shaykh said, so this informs us, this narration of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, it informs us that it is not permissible to place anyone's statements before the statement of Allah. Nor is it permissible to place anyone's statement before the statement of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our complete obedience is only for Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, if this is the case with Abu Bakr, and we should know that Abu Bakr is the best of mankind after the prophets and the messengers. He's the best after mankind, or he's the best of mankind after the prophet and the messenger. But there is no weight to the statement of Abu Bakr, to the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if an individual prefers to take the statement of even Abu Bakr, and he's the best after the prophets and the messenger, then it is feared that they will be punished in this life. And the Shaykh said, it's not any type of, they call them natural disasters and the likes of that. That's not, you know, what is being referred to. But what is being referred to is a intended punishment from Allah Azza wa Jalla. Like what took place with the people of Nuh, alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the rain fall from the sky and He made the earth pour with or open with water until all of the people were destroyed except those who Allah decreed were saved. And likewise the people of Hud alayhi salatu wasalam, a tremendous wind went throughout the earth and it killed all of the people and the only thing that was remaining were their homes. So if an individual prefers to take the statement of any man or any individual above the statement of Allah or above the statement of the Messenger, then they should be warned of a severe punishment in this life from Allah Azza wa Jalla. Then he went on, Habibullah Ta'ala, to mention or to explain the statement of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, where he said, I am surprised, I am astonished at individuals who know the chain of narration and the authenticity of the chain of narration, but instead, and the Shaykh said, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala, he's astonished at individuals who know the chain of narration, that chain of narration that leads to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they know that it's a chain of narration that mentions individuals, and then it goes to the companion, and then it goes from the Sahabi to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's authentic, informing them of something being halal or haram or the likes of that. But those individuals, they abandon the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they go to the statement of Sufyan. They go to the statement of Sufyan. Shaykh mentioned Habibullah Ta'ala that Sufyan al-Thawri, Rahimahullah Ta'ala, was from the great scholars. He was from the great scholars of the Atba' al-Tabi'een, the generation after the Tabi'een. And he's from the people of Hadith. He was from the scholars of Hadith. And he was from the scholars that were well known for their abstinence of the dunya, their abandonment of the dunya. And he was an individual well known for his wara. He was an individual known for his piety and taqwa. So he was an individual who was very well known. But even with that, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala is blaming the people if they take the statement of Sufyan, the individual known for his piety and taqwa and the likes of that, and his knowledge. He's blaming the people and he's holding them blameworthy because they prefer the statement of Sufyan over the statement of the Prophet after knowing that this chain of narration is authentic. After knowing that the chain of narration is authentic. So the Shaykh mentioned, so this is a severe warning for an individual leaving alone the authentic statements of the Prophet ﷺ and instead seeking a fatwa from someone else, seeking a ruling from someone else, after knowing the statement and the ruling of the Prophet ﷺ. And then Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned a statement from Surah Nur, where Allah ta'ala said in the Quran, so let the individuals who go against the order of the Prophet ﷺ, let them be warned that a trial or a calamity would take place, or they would receive a severe punishment. Let them be warned. If they go against the statements of the Prophet ﷺ and the orders of the Prophet, let them be warned, a calamity will befall them or a severe punishment. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala said, do you know what is the calamity that would befall you? Do you know what is this calamity? Where Allah says, let them be warned, a calamity would befall them. Imam Ahmad says, do you know what the calamity is? He said, this calamity is shirk. This calamity is shirk. If you abandon the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is possible that a weakness would enter into your heart and affect your iman. It is possible that a weakness would enter into your heart and affect your iman. And the Shaykh said, we ask Allah to protect us. Then he went on, Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala went on to mention the narration of Adi bin Hatim, who, as the Shaykh mentioned, was an individual with an Arab origin, and he had entered into Christianity in the days of Jahiliyyah. He heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recite the ayat from Surah At-Tawbah, where he says, well, Allah ta'ala says, they take their monks and their priests as deities other than Allah. When Adi bin Hatim heard the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he immediately thought that we did not worship them. Physically, we did not worship them. Physically, in prostration and bowing and the likes of that, we did not do that. So he approached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, ya Rasulullah, we did not do that. We did not worship them. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, did not you hold to be permissible? Yani they said something was permissible. You held that it was permissible, but Allah made this issue haram? He said, yes. He said, did not you hold something to be haram that they claimed it was haram, but Allah made permissible? Did you not have this belief? He said, yes. He says, this was your worship of them. So the fact that you submitted to them in making permissible that which Allah had not made permissible, and making impermissible that which Allah has made permissible, your submission to them is you taking them as deities other than Allah. Then the Shaykh Habib Allah Ta'ala mentioned the points of this chapter. And the first point of the chapter is the explanation of the ayat in Surah An-Nur, where Allah Ta'ala mentioned, so let the people who go against the order of the Prophet ﷺ, let them be warned that a calamity will befall them, or they will be punished with a severe punishment. And the Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala in the explanation of this ayat. He said, it is for every individual to look at the affair of his life. To look at the affair of his life and to be diligent and cautious in making sure he lives in accordance with the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he does not go against that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has legislated. Because if an individual goes against what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has legislated, it is feared that a serious calamity will befall him, or he would receive a punishment from Allah Azza wa Jal. And the Shaykh Habib Allah Ta'ala said, you should be careful to obey the individuals who approach you and said, oh, it's not any, they approach you and they say, these things that are obligatory, Allah or His Messenger has made obligatory, it's not important, that you don't have to perform these things, they're not obligatory. Or an individual who approaches you and says, you're excused, this thing is legislated, you should do it, but you're excused. And the Shaykh said, you should be very cautious not to submit to the whispers of the shaitan. Because if you do so, you would become destroyed. And he said the true destruction is not that a person, his death comes to him and he passes away. That's not a true destruction. But a true destruction is that an individual is prevented from entering into the paradise and he is destined to the hellfire. The second issue is the tafsir of the ayat in Surah Al-Bara'ah and Surah Tawbah. And the Shaykh said, yes, this is informing us. And that verse is the verse where Allah Ta'ala said, verily they took their monks and their priests as deities other than Allah. The Shaykh said, this is informing us that when it comes to the rulers, and when it comes to the scholars, and when it comes to the kings, we cannot obey them in disobedience to Allah. We cannot obey them in disobedience to Allah. And the Shaykh said, how can you obey an individual who cannot save himself? How can you obey an individual on the Day of Judgment? This individual cannot save himself. So how can you put your trust and obey this individual, knowing that this individual, he himself cannot save himself on the Day of Judgment? The third issue was clarification of the meaning of worship. Clarification of the meaning of worship. And Ali bin Hatim, Ibn Abdullah al-Ta'i, yes, when he first heard the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it immediately came to his mind that this is referring to prostration or bowing, supplicating in the likes. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam clarified to him, that's not the only form of worship. But if you obey an individual, if you obey an individual in making permissible that which Allah has made permissible and the opposite, then this is also a form of worship. Then the fourth issue is Ibn Abbas mentioned an example by way of Abu Bakr and Umar, and Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned the example by way of Sufyan, by way of Sufyan al-Thawri. And the Shaykh mentioned, yes, it is not permissible to take anyone, no matter who they are. It is not permissible to give precedence to anyone's statement over that of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Shaykh mentioned, so if an individual is able to take the knowledge from its source by knowing what Allah ta'ala demands and what His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam demands, but instead that individual leaves that off and prefers other than that, then this individual is in a dangerous state. And the Shaykh mentioned, and it's possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish this individual in this life. Then he mentioned the fifth issue is the changing of the times, the changing of the affairs. And he said that in the time of Imam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala, yes, things began to change. And people began to worship their priests and their monks other than Allah Azza wa Jal. And they not only began to worship them, but they considered this from the greatest of actions and the greatest of deeds. So much so that they titled the worship and obedience of their priests and monks as, this is wilaya, this is, you know, doing it, these are friends of Allah Azza wa Jal. So it reached to that extent that they're worshipping and they're obeying individuals other than Allah, and they hold these individuals to be friends other than Allah. And then even some of them, they stopped worshipping the righteous and the pious, and they began to even worship individuals and obey individuals who are not known at all for their piety. And their proof for this, for their worship, is to say they believe that these individuals are intermediaries between them and Allah. So we don't worship them, you know, for the purpose of worshipping them, but they intercede for between us and Allah Azza wa Jalla. And their supplication is not rejected. This person is religious, this person is righteous, so I seek from him because his supplication is not rejected. Also, he will intercede for me on the Day of Judgment. That's another of their claims. Why they worship the graves and stuff. They said because these people will intercede for us on the Day of Judgment. Allah accepts their intercession. And then the Shaykh mentioned, the other type is that they began to even worship and obey individuals who were ignorant. And the Shaykh said this would take place because the knowledge would be lifted and the scholars would pass away. This came in the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, verily Allah would not remove the knowledge from the chests of the men, min sudur al-rijal. Allah would not remove the knowledge from the chest of the men, but Allah would remove the knowledge by the passing away of the scholars. The scholars would pass away. Once the scholars pass away, اتخذ الناس رؤوسا جهالا. Once the scholars pass away, the people would take the ignorant as their leaders. They would ask the ignorant questions. The ignorant would respond. They would be led astray and they lead others astray. So this would take place, that the ignorant would be the individuals who guide the people and inform the people. And with obedience to the ignorance, the people are taking them as deities other than Allah Azza wa Jal. This is a summary of that which has come in this chapter. شخصاً يسأل كيف نفهم الباب الذي ذكر اليوم ونحن نقرأ من فتاوى العلماء ونستفيد منها فكيف نفهم أو فكيف نجمع بين قراءة فتاوى العلماء والإفادة منها وبين ما ذكر في الباب الذي قرأنا اليوم.
الأمر ليس بمشكل، فإن العلماء الذين تقبل فتاواهم الذين يعتمدون من فتاواهم على ما علم من فقه القرآن الكريم وفقه السنة النبوية، وأما أولئك العلماء الذين أشار إليهم عدي بن حاتم فهم أولئك العلماء الذين قالوا إن الله تعالى ثلاثة، وأولئك العلماء الذين قالوا المسيح ابن الله. وبالنسبة إلى اليهود فالعلماء أولئك الذين يقولون إن الله مغلولة، يقولون الله بخيل ونحن أغنياء. وعما علماء الإسلام فقد بين النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنهم يقومون مقام الأنبياء السابقين، الذي أخبر أنه كلما هلك نبي من بني إسرائيل بعث الله نبيا بعده، وإنه لا نبي بعد محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. فجعل الله جل وعلا علماء الملة الإسلامية الحنيفية بمثابة أنبياء بني إسرائيل، فلا إشكال في معنى هذا الحديث. لكن إذا وجد من المسلمين من العلماء أو الحكام أو الرؤساء يقول لا حاجة لكذا وكذا، روح العصر تقتضي أن يباح الربا مثلا، التلذذ بالمطاعم والمشارب تقتضي أن يباح الخمر إلى غير ذلك من المحرمات. فإذا رضي الناس من مثل هؤلاء بما قالوه عن دين الله جل وعلا فقد اتخذوهم أربابا من دون الله، فلا مصادمة بين هذا الباب الذي عقده الشيخ الإسلام وبين ما نحن محتاجون إليه من الرجوع إلى أهل العلم.
The questioner was asking, how do we understand the chapter that we read today about the impermissibility of taking the scholars and their statements over the statement of Allah and His Messenger? How do we understand that, and the fact that we read the books of the scholars and their different Islamic verdicts? The Sheikh said, "There's no contradiction. There's no problem because." The scholars that we take from are individuals who base their rulings and their fatawa, on that which is present in the Quran and that which is present in the Sunnah. They base their rulings on the understanding of that which is in the Quran and on the understanding of that which is in the Sunnah. But that which was mentioned in the hadith of Adi were the scholars of Christianity, the individuals who said Allah is one of three. And the individuals who were saying that Jesus or Masih, he is the son of Allah. And likewise, the scholars from amongst the Jews, the individuals who are saying the hands of Allah are tied. And the individuals who are saying, verily Allah is selfish and we are the rich. These were the type of scholars that the Prophet ﷺ was referring to in the hadith of Adi bin Hatim. But the scholars of Islam, the Prophet ﷺ has informed that they take the place of the prophets. As he informed about the prophet, about the Jews, he mentioned that every time a prophet passed away, Allah would bring about a new prophet. But there is no prophet after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what did Allah do? Allah made the prophets, Allah made the people of knowledge, the people in the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah made the scholars from amongst them. Allah made them similar to the prophets and the messengers. But the Shaykh said, in terms of deliverance of the knowledge and the likes. But the Shaykh said, but if you have an individual, whether he's a scholar, or whether he's a ruler, or whether he's a president, if you have an individual who says, we don't need these type of things, any things which are legislated from the religion. If you have a person, whether he's a scholar, or whether he's a ruler, or whether he's a president, and he's saying, you don't need these things from the religion. These things are, there's no need for them. Or, he says, because of the state of the present, you know, because of the present state of affairs in our present times, we need to indulge in interest. And you have, for example, it says, you know, because of, you know, in drinking and eating and the likes of that, it's different forms of food and drink, and even alcohol is permissible because times have changed. If you have an individual who says that things that are known from the religion to be impermissible, but now he starts to make them permissible, then no, the people cannot obey that individual. The people cannot obey that individual, and if they do so, then they have taken them as a deity other than Allah Azza wa Jal. So there's no contradiction or misunderstanding in this chapter, and it does not contradict the fact that we have to refer to our scholars to seek knowledge. هل يجوز لامرأة أن تسأل الله عز وجل أن تموت شهيدا؟
يجوز. ليس من شرط الشهادة أن تكون مقاتلة. فقد أخبر النبي أن المرأة تموت بالطلق عند الولادة تكون شهيد. النبي سأل الصحابة ما تعدون الشهيد؟ قالوا من قتل مقاتلا في سبيل الله فهو شهيد. قال عليه الصلاة والسلام إن شهداء أمتي إذن لقليل. من قاتل لتكون كلمة الله العليا فقتل فهو شهيد. المبطون الذي يموت بداء البطن لإسهال مستمر شهيد. المرأة تموت بالطلق عند الولادة شهيد. الذي يموت بالغرق شهيد. الذي يموت بالاحتراق شهيد. الذي يموت بالهدم انهدم عليه منزله. لكن هؤلاء الشهداء كلهم من مات على التوحيد، إلا لا يكون من يشرك بالله ويموت على الشرك أن يقال هذا شهيد.
The question is asking, is it permissible for a lady to pray to Allah to be granted the death of a martyr? The Shaykh said it is permissible. It is permissible for a female to request from Allah Azza wa Jal to be granted the death of a martyr. It's not a condition that a person, in order for a person to die as a martyr, that they have to fight. For example, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned a female that dies during a labor. Her death is the death of a martyr. The companions asked the Prophet ﷺ, questioned the companions. He said, what do you think is a martyr? Who do you think is a martyr? They said, a person that dies while fighting. The Prophet ﷺ responded by saying, then that means the martyrs in my ummah are very few. That means the martyrs in my ummah are very few. Whoever dies trying to establish the word of Allah to be the utmost throughout the earth, then this person is a martyr. Then the Prophet ﷺ continued, whoever dies because of an illness in his stomach, he is a martyr. Then he continued, whoever the female that dies during childbirth, she is a martyr. The individual who dies while drowning, he or she is a martyr. Individual who dies in a fire, they're a martyr. Individual who dies because of a building or something collapsing upon him, they likewise are martyrs. But the Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala, but these are individuals who died upon Tawheed. Individuals who died upon Tawheed. An individual who dies while committing shirk would not be considered a martyr, even if they died by one of these previously mentioned means. هناك في أمريكا شخص يقول أن الكفار الذين قتلوا في أحداث سبتمبر هم شهداء. فما تعليقكم على قوله هذا؟
من مات على الكفر، من مات كافرا بحرق أو غرق أو هدم أو قتل فليس بشهيد. من مات على الكفر فإلى النار. ليس في الكفار الذين يموتون وهم كفار ليس فيهم شهيد، وإنما الشهادة لأهل الإسلام.
I mentioned to the Sheikh this is an individual in America who says the kuffar who died in the September 11th accidents or occurrences, those individuals, the kuffar who died in those buildings, they were shuhada. And the Sheikh said a person that dies upon kufr cannot be a martyr. A disbeliever who dies by way of fire or drowning or a building collapsing on him or killed, if he dies upon kufr but he dies by one of these means, his abode would be the hellfire. The kufar that die upon disbelief, they are will not be considered shuhada. سأل يسأل بالنسبة الحديث أو القاعدة أو الحديث لا طاعة للمخلوق في معصية الخالق. يسأل الشخص إذا ذهب شخص للحج لأداء الحج بدون تصريح فهل يدخل في هذا الباب؟
هذا الباب يدخل في باب أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم، فأولي الأمر إذا أمروا بأمر أو منعوا من أمر لمصلحة الأمة وجب طاعتهم، إلا إذا أمروا إنسانا بأن يرتكب معصية أو نهوه عن القيام بواجب. فقد قال النبي إنما الطاعة بالمعروف ليس بالمحرم.
Person is asking with regards to the the hadith, there's no obedience to the creation and disobedience, or there's no obedience to the creation and disobedience to Allah. If a person goes to Hajj without a permit, does it fall under this category? The Sheikh said, no. What it falls under is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal in the Quran. What it falls under is the statement of Allah in the Quran, obey Allah and His Messenger, obey Allah, obey the Messenger and those from authority, those in authority from amongst you. So if the rulers and those in authority, if they give an order which has a benefit for the Ummah, it has a general benefit for the Ummah, then it is obligatory that we obey them. But it is not permissible for us to obey them if they order us to perform a sin, or they prevent us from performing something which is obligatory. So if they order us to perform a sin, we don't obey them. And if they prevent us from performing something obligatory, we likewise don't obey them. يسأل الشخص ما هو الفرق بين حديث تعس عبد الدينار الحديث وبين الحديث الآخر داوموا أو داووا مرضاكم بالصدقة؟ يقول إذا تصدق الشخص من أجل علاج المرض فهل يكون من عباد الدينار أو الدراهم؟
لا ليس كذلك ولا تعارض دائما. بذل الصدقة وقبولها وبين أن يتظاهر الإنسان بالدين لأجل يعطى دنيا، وهذا بين قال إن أعطي رضي وإن لم يعطى سخط. يفسر حديث من يبايع إماما على الدنيا يفي له ما أعطي مال وإذا لم يعطى غدا، فتعس عبد الدينار وعبد الدرهم وعبد الخميص أو عبد الخميلة أن رضاهم معلق بالعطاء الذي يعطونه، إذا لم يعطوا سخطوا وصاروا أعداء لمن لم يصلهم.
Person asking, what's the difference between the hadith, may the slave of the gold and the silver perish, which is the hadith we took last week, and the hadith, cure your illnesses or you're sick with by giving charity. And if the person does so, you know, if they give charity for a cure, are they considered a slave of the wealth and the likes? The Sheikh said, no, they are not. And there's no contradiction between the two hadiths. Because in one hadith, you have an individual giving charity, and they seek the reward from Allah. And you have other, and in the other hadith, you have individuals that are doing things merely for to be given wealth, to be given gold, silver, and clothing. And the Shaykh mentioned in the hadith itself, it says, if the person is giving, the only reason why the person does the action is so that they can get the wealth or to get the clothing. And if they don't, then they become extremely upset. And the reality is, this is like an individual who there's a ruler that the oath should be given to. So the person who wants to give the oath to the ruler, if the ruler gives him money, he gives the oath. And if the ruler does not give him the money, he does not give him the oath and he goes against the ruler. So he will not give the ruler any of his rights except that he receives the wealth from the ruler. So anything, everything with regards to his life is that he gets wealth and money. And if he doesn't get it, then he's not willing to give anything. مسلمة جديدة تسأل عن حكم لبس النقاب.
النقاب جائز للمرأة في مقابلة الرجال، بل إذا كانت تقابل الرجال ولم تلبس غطاء الوجه فالنقاب خير لها، والنقاب على اسمه ليس فيه فتحات إلا ما يقابل العين فقط، نقب يعني ثقب على قدر العين، وإنما تمنع منه المحرمة بحج أو عمرة، لا تلبس نقابا ولا برقعا ولا قفاز يدين ما دامت في إحرامها. وحسن بالمرأة المسلمة الجديد في إسلامها أن تحرص على ظهورها بمظهر المسلم لأحكام الدين، والحريص على تطبيق التشريعات الإسلامية على نفسه.
A new Muslim female is asking about the ruling of the niqab. The Sheikh said it's permissible for the female, especially in the presence of males. And there's no doubt, he said, and there's no doubt that especially in the presence of males, this is better for her, that she covers her face. And nothing should be opened from this covering over the face except the eyes. Except the eyes. But with regards to, for example, her making Umrah or Hajj, when she's in Ihram, she should not wear the niqab, which is tied around the head, nor should she wear gloves. During the state of Ihram, it's not permissible for her to wear the niqab, which ties around the head, nor is it permissible for her to wear gloves. Then the Sheikh mentioned, it's good for a new female that she is vigorous and diligent in trying to wear the Islamic attire, trying to wear the Islamic legislated attire, and she should try her best to implement the legislation in her life. يسأل السائل كم ركعة يصليها المرء مباشرة بعد صلاة الجمعة؟
ليس في ذلك تحديد، حيث لا يجوز أن يصل إليه. النبي صلى بعد الجمعة ركعتين وصلى أربعة، وكل ذلك جائز. إذا صلى في المسجد تكون ركعتين، وفي البيت أربعة، لكن لو زاد وصلى مثلا ثمان في البيت أو عشر فالأمر جائز، لأن النبي قال لعمرو بن عبسة لما بين له أوقات الصلوات النافلة قال إذا صليت الفجر فأمسك حتى تطلع الشمس. وترك ثم صل ما بدا لك، وقال له بعد الظهر والعصر، قال لا إذا صليت فأمسك عن الصلاة حتى تغرب الشمس. فالإكثار من الصلوات لا حرج فيه، إلا أن أحب العمل إلى الله ما داوم عليه الواحد.
Person's asking what are the number of raka'ah that a person, or units of prayer that a person does immediately after the Jumu'ah prayer. The Sheikh said there's no specific limit that a person can is obliged to pray or they should not go over. There's no specific limit. The Prophet ﷺ prayed two, and he likewise prayed four. So all of this is permissible. If a person prays in the masjid, they can pray two. And if the person prays at home, they can pray four. But if a person wishes to add, to increase, they want to pray eight or they want to pray ten in their home, it is permissible for them to do so. You had the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ advised one of his companions, Amr ibn Abasa, when he questioned the Prophet ﷺ pertaining to the timings of the prayer. The Prophet ﷺ said, after Fajr, don't pray until the sun has risen. And then pray what you would like. And then after Dhuhr, pray what you like. And then after Asr, don't pray until the sun has set. So the Shaykh said, so a person increasing in the amount of supererogatory prayers, there's no problem in them doing so. But that which is most beloved to Allah Azza wa Jal is that which a person is consistent with, even if it be small and small. يسأل سائل هل يجوز التساؤل في المسجد أو طلب للنفقة وإذا رأيت شخصا يطلب النفقة في المسجد فماذا أفعل؟
السائل تاج حقيقة وأم يسأل الأسئلة وعما هي إن ألو ما يألو مرة ترى إذا ترى أسأل أحسن إنسان يسأل يعني يوم سأل يطلب هدية كيف وغير أنه محج أم عليه ترى وإن كان أعرف عندك
Persons asking the permission of a person is before into the masjid. If I beg and still see, begging what I do. The Shaykh is Muslim. That is for if the person is in need, is in true need, is for that person or you should admonish them. But if you don't know whether this person has a genuine need or not, then you should leave that individual, meaning you should not admonish them. يسأل السائل يقول أمي مقيمة في بريطانيا
أن يدخلهما ينافي أمر الحج يعني يتجنب المحظورات.
Who is begging, and you know that that individual does not have a genuine need, then you should admonish them. You should admonish them. But if you don't know whether this person has a genuine need or not, then you should leave that individual, meaning you should not admonish them. يسأل السائل يقول أمي مقيمة في بريطانيا وأريد أن أحج عنها فما شروط حجي عن أمي
إذا كانت لا تستطيع أن تصل إلى مكة عاجزة جاز أن أحج عنها ابنها عليه حج عنها أن يحفظ الحج من أن يدخلهما ينافي أمر الحج يعني يتجنب المحظورات ويحرص على أداء العبادات المتعلقة بالحج ويقول في إعلانه الحج عنها لبيك عن والدتي، سواء سماها باسمها أو اكتب والدتي، والله يعلم الأعداء ومن أدي عنه.
The person saying that their mother lives in the UK and they would like to perform Hajj for her. What are the conditions? The Sheikh said, if she cannot perform Hajj herself, meaning she cannot make it to Mecca, then it is permissible for you to perform Hajj on her behalf. What is upon you is to protect and preserve the rights of Hajj, and you should not perform anything which invalidates the Hajj. You should be diligent in performing the worships which are present during the pilgrimage. And when you first make the announcement for Hajj, then you should say, Labbaik, O Allah, I'm answering your call on behalf of my mother. You can say her name, or you can just say, on behalf of my mother. يسأل السائل إذا كانت المرأة تصلي صلاة الظهر يوم الجمعة في بيتها فهل عليها أن تنتظر حتى أذان صلاة الجمعة أم ماذا؟
عليها أن لا تبدأ الصلاة إلا بعد دخول وقت الظهر عادة، ما دام أنها تصلي في بيتها فتتقيد بالوقت، متى يدخل وقت صلاة الظهر لا تؤدي الصلاة إلا بعد دخول الوقت.
If a female is praying Salat al-Dhuhr on Friday, does she have to wait until the Adhan of Dhuhr or what? Sheikh mentioned she should wait until the time of Dhuhr ends. She should wait for the time of Dhuhr to enter. She should wait for the normal time of Salat al-Dhuhr to enter. So if a female is praying at home, she should restrict herself to the time that the Salat enters. So once the time of Dhuhr, the normal Dhuhr prayer enters, then it becomes permissible for her to pray. يقول السائل إذا اختلف عالمان في مسألة فبعض الناس يأخذ بالأسهل، فما تعليقكم على هذا الفعل؟
يجب على السائل أن يسأل عن حكم الله، وإذا أخبره اثنان أخبره هذا بكذا والآخر بغير ذلك، فينظر من هو الأرجح علما عنده، الأكثر ورعا، فإن هذا العلم إنما هو دين، يجب على الواحد أن يحرص على أن يتلقى دينه عن الثقات الأثبات في علمهم وورعهم وتقواهم.
When there's a difference of opinion, two scholars disagree on an issue, some people, they take the opinion which is easier for them. What is your statement or your opinion in this matter? The Sheikh said it is upon the individual to ask, when they want to ask a question, it is upon them to ask, what is the ruling of Allah? What is Allah Azza wa Jal's ruling in this matter? And if they find that they are given two different opinions, one scholar says one opinion and another scholar says another opinion, then it becomes mandatory upon the questioner to look at the knowledge and the piety of the two individuals. And they take the one who has more knowledge and the one who has, they take the opinion of the one who has more knowledge and the one who has more piety. He said, verily, knowledge is your religion. Knowledge is your religion. Thus, it's mandatory that an individual takes his religion from individuals who are known for their, known to be reliable, known to be knowledgeable, and known to be pious. يسأل سائل ويقول: ما توجيهكم لامرأة أو ما نصيحتكم لامرأة ترفض زوجها إذا طلبها إلى الفراش وليس عندها أي علة؟
أيما امرأة يدعوها زوجها لفراشه ليحصل منها على ما أباحه الله له ثم ترفض، فإنها تكون في سخط الله حتى يرضى عنها زوجها، في حديث تلعنها الملائكة. فطاعة الزوج لها شأن كبير، يجب على المرأة إذا طلبها زوجها وهي في وضع يحل له جماعها، يجب عليها أن تمكنه من نفسها وأن تستجيب له. إذا لم تفعل تكون بائتة بسخط الله، نسأل الله العافية.
What is your advice? The question is asking, what is your advice for a female who disobeys her husband when he calls her to the bed and she doesn't have any reason which prevents her from obeying him? The Sheikh said, he mentioned the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, any female whose husband calls her to the bed for relations and she disobeys him, then she is in the anger of Allah. Allah Azza wa Jal is angry with her until her husband is pleased with her. And in another narration, it's mentioned that the angels curse her until her husband. The angels curse her. So the Shaykh said, obedience, the wife's obedience to the husband is something major. It is a major affair. So if the female is not in a state that prevents her husband from approaching her, then it is upon her to obey him and to respond and to allow him to perform that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made permissible. And if she does not do so, then Allah azza wa jal would be angry with her. هل يجوز لامرأة أن يكون لها ملابس خاص لأداء الصلاة؟
إذا كانت ملابسها المعتادة يحتمل أن يكون أصابها شيء من النجاسة، وجب عليها أن تتخذ للصلاة ملابس، فإن الإنسان مأمور عند أداء الصلاة أن يلبس أحسن ما ينبغي أن يلبس. المرأة قد يصيب ثوبها من إفرازات لا تتحكم بها أو من مخلفات حيض، اتخاذها ملابس جلباب يعني رداء يستر جسدها كله ينبغي أن تحرص المرأة عليه.
Is it permissible for a female? Is it permissible for a female to have separate clothing for prayer? And the Sheikh said, if the female feels that her normal everyday clothing possibly, you know, becomes dirty with something of najasat, something of dirt or things that prevent purity, then she should have a separate form of clothing for prayer. The Sheikh said that a person who prays, it is mandatory upon them to wear the best of their clothing. So if a female, at the time of prayer, she feels that there's something, some spots on her clothing that she's not sure where they came from, or that there may be some blood left over from her menses or the likes, then yes, the female should wear a jilbab or a cloak that covers their body, and this is something that she should do. Is it permissible for a female to have separate clothing for prayer? And the Sheikh said, if a female feels that her normal everyday clothing possibly becomes dirty with something of najasat, something of dirt, or things that prevent purity, then she should have a separate form of clothing for prayer. The Sheikh said that a person who prays, it is mandatory upon them to wear the best of their clothing. So if a female, at the time of prayer, she feels that there's something, some spots on her clothing that she's not sure where they came from, or that there may be some blood left over from her menses or the likes, then yes, the female should wear a jilbab or a cloak that covers their body, and this is something that she should do. يقول السائل هل هناك وقت محدد للرجل يجوز له السفر بدون أهله ومتى يجب عليه أن يرجع لأهله؟
الرجل يجوز له أن يسافر إذا احتاج إلى السفر ولو بدون أهله، إلا إذا كان يخاف عليهم، يجب عليه أن يؤمن لهم ما يدفع المخاوف، والمدة اختلف العلماء فيها، منهم من يقول يجوز للشخص أن يغيب عن امرأته بمقدار مدة الإيلة للذين يؤلون من نسائهم تربص 14، ولا يجوز له أن يتجاوز ذلك. وبعضهم يقول 6 أشهر، ويرى ذلك عن عمر رضي الله عنه في الجيوش. المقاتلون الذين لهم زوجات يعيدهم إذا مضى 6 أشهر في غيبتهم، يعيدهم إلى زوجاتهم. لكن إذا اتفق الرجل وامرأته على الغيبة ولو أطول من ذلك لمصلحتهم فلا بأس.
Person is asking, is there a specified amount of time that a husband can be away from his wife without her permission and the likes? The Sheikh said it's permissible for a man to travel without his family, except if he fears for his family. And if he fears for his family, or if they fear, then it becomes obligatory that the man tries to remove this fear. He provides or he arranges something so in order to remove this fear. With regards to how long a man can stay away from his family, from his wife, the scholars disagree. Some of them are of the opinion that it's permissible for a man to stay away for the period of time that a female whose husband dies, for her iddah period, which is 4 months. So the female, it's permissible for a man. So those scholars said, it's permissible for a man to stay away from his wife for 4 months. Other scholars say no, it's 6 months. Other scholars say it's 6 months, and this was narrated to be the ruling of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu with regards to the army. When Umar would send out an army, he would allow the men to stay away from their wives for six months. Once 6 months had passed, he would return the men to their wives. The Sheikh said, but if the husband and the wife, if they agree, they have a mutual agreement between themselves for the benefits you know, for some type of benefit, then it's permissible for it to be longer. يقول الشخص كنت أفعل كثيرا من الأفعال الشركية بدون علم ثم حداني الله عز وجل فهل علي أن أسأل الله عز وجل أن يغفر لي بهذه الأفعال التي كنت أمارسها؟
نعم، ينبغي أن تحرص وتسأل ربك أن يغفر لك، مع العلم أن التائب من الشرك توبة صادقة تمحو عنه ذلك الشرك، لكن جمعك للدعاء مع التوبة أكمل.
Person saying, I used to perform many actions of shirk, but Allah has guided me. Should I ask Allah to forgive me for those actions that I previously used to perform? The Shaykh said, yes, you should ask Allah, and you should be diligent in doing so, in asking Allah to forgive you for those actions. But you should know that if a person makes sincere, genuine repentance, then this would wipe away the actions of shirk. If a person repents from shirk with a sincere, genuine repentance, this would wipe away the actions of shirk. But if you combine between asking Allah to forgive you and making the sincere tawbah, this is better and more preferred. يسأل الشخص من الجمعية لما يجتمع عدة أشخاص ويدفعون مبلغ معين ثم يصرف لكل شهر لشخص، هل يجوز هذا؟
يبدو هذا هو السؤال الأخير. اتفق عدد من الناس على أن يجمعوا في كل مرة مبلغ ويكون متساويا، فمثلا يجمعون في شهر كذا 10 أو 20 من 100 ريال أو من 1000، ويأخذ هذا المبلغ فلان، ثم المرة الثانية فلان، والمرة الثالثة فلان، وهكذا حتى يتسلسل برضا منهم دون أن يرتبوا أرباحا ربوية، فلا حرج في ذلك، لأن فيه حل لكثير من المشاكل. الإنسان قد لا يجد أن يغرمه وهو بحاجة إلى مبلغ يتجاوز مرتبه، فإذا تم اتفاق عدد من الإخوة والأصحاب على أن يكون لهم جماعة وفي كل شهر يجمعوا مبلغ يأخذه أحدهم على حسب الترتيب، فلا بأس بذلك إن شاء الله.
The question is asking about the individuals coming together and agreeing on an amount that they pay monthly, and each month one of the individuals receive that amount. In some places it's called a susu, and in other places called something else. The Sheikh said, if these individuals agree and they pay the same amount monthly, and each month they gather all of the money and it goes to one of those individuals, whether it's 100 or 200 or 1,000, and all of them are pleased with this and content with this, and no one is getting any type of profit extra more than he paid in total, then there's no problem in them doing so. He said, in fact, this has cured many of the problems that people have with money. Because you have, at times you have individuals who they want to take a loan, but they don't have anyone to borrow from. They don't have anyone to borrow from. So if individuals come together and they agree on a certain amount, and all of them give the same amount monthly, and each month it goes to one individual until the end of the specified time, then there's no problem in them doing such an action.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyid al-Anbiya wa al-Mursaleen, Nabiyyina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahabatih, wa attabiyina lahum bi ihsan al-yawm al-deen, wa nasa'u Allah jalla wa ala an ajal amalana kullahu khalisan li wajhih, muwafiqan sunnata nabiyyah, wa an yanfa'ana bihi fi hayatina wa akhiratina. كما نسأله جل وعلا أن يعز الإسلام والمسلمين وأن يذل الكفر والكافرين والمنافقين وأن يحمي حمى المسلمين في كل مكان وأن ينصر مظلومهم وينتصف من عدوهم وأن يعاجل أهل الشام الخروج مما هم فيه من بلاء وشر وأن ينتقم من عدوهم وحاكمهم الخبيث الفاجر اللعين ومن يعينه من رافضة إيران ورافضة العراق ورافضة لبنان المسمى بحزب الشيطان كما نسأل الله جل وعلا أن يعاقب روسيا والصين على مواقفهما ومن يعينهم على ذلك وأن ينصر المسلمين في غرمة وأن يرفع قدرهم ويعز مقامهم ويذل أعداءهم من البوذية كما نسأله جل وعلا أن يجيرنا جميعا من الفتن ما ظهر منها وما بطن وأن يحفظ علينا أمننا على ديننا ودنيانا وأن يحقق ذلك للمسلمين وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا.
The Sheikh closed by praising Allah Azza wa Jalla and sending salams upon the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his companions and family members. And he said that we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to make our actions sincerely for His face and in accordance with the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and to make our actions beneficial for us in this life and in the next life. And we ask Allah to strengthen Islam and the Muslims and to destroy the disbelievers and the kuffar, and to strengthen Islam in every place, and to give support to those who are oppressed, and to give support for the people of Syria, and to remove and destroy their despicable, disgusting, cursed ruler, and those who assist him from amongst the Rafida of Iran and Iraq, and the in Lebanon, the Hizbul Shaytan, and those who ask Allah to oppress and punish Russia and China, and those who have supported them. And we ask Allah to assist and protect the Muslims in Burma, and to raise their affair, and to strengthen them. And we ask Allah to protect us from the fitna and the trials and the tribulations, that which is apparent and that which is hidden. And we ask Allah to give us success in this life and the next. And our last supplication is all praise due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam.